As a teenager growing up, going to high school from 79 to 83, Keith Green, who wrote that, was actually a big part of my life. From being able as a poor teenager, because I don't know many affluent teenagers, able to write the ministry and being given anything that they had, to the impact that his music had on me. And even seeing my children, especially my oldest, who remembers with great frequency the trips in the car with the cassette tapes of Keith Green playing. And really, the sad day, I was on my way to school and hearing of the plane crash that took both his life and the life of one of his children. But always thinking of his ministry, his example, and the cause of Christ. Not knowing him personally, my hope and desire, and I've never heard anything contrary to make me think differently, but my hope and desire is that as he portrayed living out Romans 12:1 and 2, that was the case. As I saw him as somebody who was allowing the Spirit of God to transform him in both his soul and his body and his mind and his will. And I do think if I were to know him now, I'd do a very good job of changing him to a Calvinist. But thank you, Jerry, for that. There's another one we sing of his every now and then that just kind of transforms me into worship. We're going to pick up this morning in Romans chapter 12. We're going to look, hopefully, at verses 3 through 8, Lord willing, this morning, under the title of Humility, Using What God Has Given. I had Ryan read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. I wanted to mainly key in on verse 17. The fact that we are a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And this verse ties in hand with Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because how do we get a transformed life? We get a transformed life because the life that we now have is new. We are a new creation. And as that new creation, then, we have responsibility. And that's what we'll kind of see here in verses 3 through 7. So, if you will, open up your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 1 to pick up the context, and we'll read through verse 8 this morning. Romans 12, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. And he who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this passage that we can look at this morning. Father, as the Apostle Paul, in essence, is pouring out his heart. And Father, it's difficult in a passage like this sometimes to talk about humility. Because, Father, we forever are battling our pride. But, Father, I pray that your Spirit would rest upon us this morning, teaching us through the words of the pages of this book what it is to be more like you. We thank you, Lord, for all things. We lift you up this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So because of everything that has been spoken of in chapters 1 through 11, we saw that Paul told us, we looked at our passage last week, that we are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewings of our mind. So what does that transformation look like? Can we put some meat on these bones this morning? Paul says, he begins by saying, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. This can be tough. This can be tough for almost anyone. This can be particularly tough for men in my position who get up week after week and try to influence the flock through God's Word. We might walk around thinking that God is so lucky to have us. That the work of the church could not be done without those such as you guys. And definitely couldn't be done without such a great leader as me and Ryan. Because God obviously knew what he was doing when he put us here. How can we do this work without getting our heads so big that it wants to drop off of our shoulders? I mean, it's nice sometimes as those of you are leaving, you pass by and I get, nice job today. I don't know how to take that sometimes. Because sometimes it does kind of go straight to there. But how are we to express ourselves? You've heard me pray before. You know my desire. My desire when I get up to teach is not to fill your heads with my thoughts, my words. Every Sunday before I come to church, I pray that God, in essence, takes over. That the words I speak are the words that He gives me. That's my desire. So the best thing that we can do, whether it's here or wherever we're at, hearing God's man speak God's words, is to let them know that God touched them that day. That through what was presented, they saw God. Because it's very easy for us to boast. And most often I know Sundays that the sermons are better than others. And every now and then God surprises me by giving me a day where I thought things were horrible. And those are the sermons that touched people the most. I don't understand. Jonathan Edwards, great preacher from a couple centuries ago, when he preached, he had his entire text written out. And he read his sermons like he was reading a book. Very little voice inflections, mostly monotone, because he didn't want in any way for him to reach out to people's emotions. And it is said that during many of his sermons, that somewhere during the monotone presentation, people were screaming and crying as their sin was brought forth in their life. This is especially true in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. So how do we not think more highly of ourselves? Paul says, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So what is the opposite of thinking highly of ourselves? And what is it? What's another word for thinking highly of ourselves? Okay, that's the opposite. That's the word I'm looking for. What's the word for thinking highly? Pride. So we can either be prideful or we can be humble. And unfortunately, I don't think it's necessarily just in our culture But I think this kind of goes back even to Paul's day, and probably from the beginning of creation. Humility is not the greatest, or thought of as the greatest of human traits. I think for the most part, we like to see humility in others. But we don't necessarily like to see others, have others see humility in ourselves. Because humility, we construct with meekness, which sometimes we confuse with weakness. But this is, in essence, without even saying the word humility, that's what Paul is saying. And here's Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who could have, in his position, just barked orders. Says, through the grace given to me, I want to convey something to you. I want you to see this truth. Don't see yourselves more highly than you ought to. And do you understand when he's telling the church at Rome this, he's also telling himself this. As Paul is being an example of humility. He says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, this measure of faith is not saving faith. Okay? Because saving faith, we are all given in its entirety. But you'll see more what Paul is talking about with this measure of faith as we get into verse 6. So we'll kind of leave that there for now as a teaser. Paul says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We often talk about the importance of church. The important, you know, church is not just a place where we come to get out of the rain on a Sunday morning. It is not just a place where we take our children to teach them patience as they have to sit through boring people. It is not a place to go where we come to sing our favorite songs. As Refiner's Fire is just not sung that often. Coming to church is to be with one another. I can't stress that enough. And we each have a role to play within the body. As I'm looking around the room, I see three individuals here today who are 70 years and over. You might think that they're thinking to themselves, and they may be thinking to themselves, I've lived a long life. I've done so much for the church. It's now time for me to retire and just sit back and take. If that's your attitude, go back and listen to last week's sermon. I almost wince at times when I hear pastors talking about retiring from the ministry. I'm not saying men can't slow down some. That a guy who has been teaching every Sunday for 40 years can't give up the pulpit. Some. Or even most often. But there's other roles that we can play within the church. I mean, what is it that an 80-year-old or a 70-year-old man or woman can do? What functions can they hold? What is it that they can do to give them a place, not necessarily of importance, but of fulfillment within the church? Well, we'll talk about that as we get into verse 6 as well. But we're all many members in one body. Paul uses this analogy in other portions of Scripture, talking about how some are hands and some are feet. And reading between the lines, some are livers and kidneys and big toes. Each body part being important to the rest of the body and their functionality. Through all your years in the military, did you ever meet anybody who didn't have a big toe? Where in the world is he going? Imagine, if you would, as you're all playing with your feet right now, imagine not having a big toe. Because as you walk, the weight of your feet go to the front of your foot. Without that big toe, I imagine there would be a considerable limp or a frustration in walking, as you'd have to consciously shift your weight to the other side of your foot. We don't necessarily think of big toes as being important. How many times in the last week have you thanked God for your liver or your kidney? We don't think about them. But how important are they to people who don't have them? I know two people in my life who've had not one liver transplant, but two. Had they not had either one of them, they would not still be here today. So there are jobs in the church that look important. There are jobs in the church that don't appear important, but are just as important as anything else. I mean, in all my humility this morning, I would probably say that your thought of me and Ryan are of a two-headed monster. Me being the good-looking head But that's probably kind of what you think. And we're, you know, we're the important ones. We can't do anything without the support of the livers and kidneys and big toes of the church. So the question I have this morning, if God has made us, as Paul is describing us, as body parts, being many members in the one body, are we living up to our functionality? If you're an arm of the church today, what kind of shape are you in? If you're a liver, are you feeding your body properly to be the healthiest liver you can be? Because without the work of the many members, the body suffers. And maybe you say, well, you know, we just haven't really been coming that long. We just don't know what body part we are. You're something. And God will show you. And the body will rejoice as you're functioning. And Paul describes this as we go into chapter 6. Now, at verse 6, I'm not going to necessarily go into the description of each and every one of these gifts that Paul is talking about. The gifts that we see here are not the sign gifts that we looked at as we went through 1 Corinthians. These are gifts that God gives and still uses within the church today. He says in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, since we have gifts that differ. Can somebody paraphrase that for me real quick? We all have different gifts. Amazing. But you know what, Jill? That gift of preaching, that's pretty neat. I'm going to take that gift. Don't think that's how it works. That gift of service. You know, I just don't like to be noticed. But it's pretty neat to see how some things get done. And I want to be in the limelight. You know, I got the gift of service too, but it's not painting and it's not cutting grass and it's not planting flowers. I mean, my gift of service is cleaning toilets. But nobody notices that. I'm tired of not being noticed. Stop cleaning the toilets. See how quickly nobody may know you've been doing it, but they'll know that it's not being done. Every gift we have is important, and every gift we have is different from each other. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't all know exactly what all of our gifts are. Some of us know what our gifts are, and some of us use them to their capacity. Some of us know what our gifts are, and we don't use them for various reasons. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement, but you're never around people to encourage them. What a shame. Maybe you have the gift of discernment, to where you've got a pretty good head on your shoulders, and you can kind of pick up on things that's going on. But if you don't place yourself in a position to be able to hear people, or you're afraid to open your mouth to say anything, you're not utilizing your gift. Maybe you have the gift of leadership. I mean, as a father, maybe you do a very good job of leading your family. But as you get with the body, let somebody else do that. I just don't feel comfortable. It's out of my comfort zone. I mean, maybe you have the gift of evangelism, proclaiming God's word, but through some kind of either fear or lack of knowledge of yourself, you never open your mouth when a door is opened. We talked in Sunday school today. How much do you have to know to be able to give the gospel? You just have to know the foundations of the gospel, which if you are a born-again child of God, you should know, or else you probably wouldn't have responded. So since we have these gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now here's where we go back to verse 3, the measure of faith. Okay? So, prophecy is a gift that I see any man, and in some cases women, who teach have. Okay? Prophecy is not, oh, tomorrow I'm going to get hit by a truck. Prophecy is the forthtelling of truth. So, whether Emily wants to admit it or not, she has the gift of prophecy for teaching women on Tuesday evenings. I would say, again, humbly, I hope, that I have the gift of prophecy, of being able to divide God's word amongst his sheep in an intelligent manner that's able to be understood. Now there's different levels, I would say, of this gift of prophecy. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Today, in my current capacity, I am no theologian. I will not get up here and spout to you words that you don't understand. The exegesis of chapter 12. I'm not a theologian. But I feel I do have a giftedness in breaking down God's Word in a manner to where people can readily understand it. Is there deeper places we could go with God's Word? Yes. Hopefully, as God grows me, as God gives me more time in my week to be able to study, maybe I can get a little closer. But if our gift is prophecy, then do it. Practice it in the proportion of his faith. That faith is the amount of the gift that God has given. And as God gives the gift, you know, and this kind of giftedness is not like salvation, where God in salvation gives us everything. There are people better prepared to prophesy than I. I look at men like Alistair Begg, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul. Men that can run circles around me. But it's not the words that I say. It's the obedience in which I say them that the Spirit of God then can use those words unto His glory. Same with your giftedness. Verse 7, it's service in His serving. If you have the gift of service, this again is given in proportion to his faith. And you show that by serving. He who teaches in his teaching. He who exhorts in his exhortation. That one can be tough. We're not a people that take to exhortation that much. I mean, exhortation can be one of those. I mean, I guess it could be positive, but I almost think of it as negative. As we're exhorting someone maybe in their sin or in their lack of using their gift. And this is probably one of those gifts within the church that is neglected the most because of the response that we get from others. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are all gifts that each and every one of us probably have in one measure or another. I mean, maybe I don't show as much mercy as someone else does. Or maybe I show exhortation too much. But without each and every one of us using our giftedness, the church suffers. Where are you, church, in your giftedness? I mean, some of us have the gift of procrastination. I've seen some of you with the gift of discouragement. But what about the godly gifts? Where are we, and how are we using them? Sometimes I wish we lived back. I'm going to go to my go-to example. The Little House on the Prairie days. Charles Ingalls would get up every morning, go work the fields till sunset. He would come home to a hot dinner by his gifted wife. And on Sunday, they would all get up in the morning and head to church and spend most of the day with God's people. Some of us are thinking right now, it's 3 minutes till noon. I hope the lamb don't dry out. What do you mean? Come in a couple weeks and stay for lunch. I don't like pulled pork. You'll like this. Without the body functioning, the body suffers. And you know the neat thing about this whole analogy? As I counted this morning, and when I counted, I don't know if anybody else came in afterwards, I counted 32 body parts here this morning. And God can take and use those 32 body parts and have a complete functioning body. And over time, Lord willing, as body parts are added, the body just becomes more and more efficient and can do God's work in such a better way. My fear is some of us are sitting here this morning saying, I want to be an appendix. You know, God can rip an appendix out. It doesn't do nothing anyways. I want to be a blackhead. It's disposable. It's not a body. Jerry says it's not a body part. But our thought is, and hopefully this isn't a thought of anybody, but if I don't do what I'm called to do, somebody else will step up and do it. Well, I can tie my right hand behind my back. I can then begin to use my left hand and try to function as well as my right. I mean, my handwriting's horrible anyways, so I mean, that's not going to be that much of a difference. I could never throw a baseball as a kid, so that's probably not going to be much different. I mean, I can... Moving this pulpit from here to there, well, it's not going to be pretty, but I could probably get it done. How much easier is it with both arms? If you're not functioning this morning to the best of your abilities for the work of the church, we suffer. We had music this morning. Because two people that we know of are gifted with music. We sang this morning. Because most of us here, all of us here, have a voice and can sing joyful noises unto the Lord. Are we using our gifts to the best of our abilities? And let me use my gift of exhortation this morning to say, if you're not here with us this morning, and it's not because of sickness or something else, then you are a non-functioning body part today. And we are suffering without your presence. The church is where the body comes together to function. And I'll say it. That is why we did not close our doors over the last year and a half. Because we need one another. And I, the beautiful head, I need you. Thank you for being part of this church. Thank you for loving others by giving of yourself. Thank you for doing the work of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. Because that is our spiritual service of worship. Father, I thank you this morning. Father, for hopefully exhorting us in a positive way. Lord, I don't want to beat people up. But Father, may we realize our importance to the body. That Father, if one of us takes a day off just for the sake of taking a day off, then it's like walking around with an arm tied behind our back. Or walking around with a leg tied up to where we're not using our foot. Father, we don't do this to make this church look better. We don't do this so we can say, oh, let's make ourselves look so good that more people will come. Lord, we do this unto your honor and unto your glory. Father, may we see our giftedness. May we utilize our giftedness. And Father, may we practice it in humility, as your word teaches us. Father, bless us as we close the service out this morning. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.